we are going to look at Parshas Tetzaveh, but as an introduction, or I guess kind of as like the frame for what we're going to talk about, we're going to start recognizing that next week is Purim, right? We always read it around this time. So we're actually going to be celebrating Purim next week, and that's actually going to be kind of our starting question. We're going to start with a Purim question. So a couple of Midrashim that talk about the Megillah. So we're told the first source is the Yalkut Shimoni, and it says in the part of the Megillah when Haman is trying to plan what to do about Mordechai, right? He is now very mad about Mordechai and how to get rid of him. So it says Vatomer lo Zeresh ishto v'cholo havav, and Zeresh, his wife, says to him, right? So it's his wife and all of his I don't know, confidants. I don't know, all these people that love him so much, that are part of this. So we have in the Medrash, it says, so again at the beginning, Amar Rabbi Elazar, Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Shalosh Mias v'Shishim v'Chamisha Bale Eitzah Hayulo Lo Sorasha, that he had 365 people giving him advice. But no one was as good as Zeresh, right? So it says Vatomer lo Zeresh. Zeresh is the one who gives, is the one who says it, and all of these people giving him advice, that Zeresh was better than all of them. So so she suggests. So she says Amar lo im Yehudi hu im tabideu lekiv shan ha'ish kvar alu chananim shel vazaria, right? Like don't try to throw him in the fire. Right, because we already know that Jews get saved from that. Right, Hananya, Mishael, Ve'azaria, they've all been saved from it already. Tashlichei l'gova rayus kvar ala Daniel mitocho. Right, what are you going to do? You're going to throw him to the lions? Daniel was already saved. Okay, so she goes through this list. Right, if you're going to put him in jail, Yosef was already saved. Right, if you exile them out to the desert, right, they seem to come back even stronger. Okay, so what are we going to do, right? And even if, right, in the last reference is Shimshon, right? If you blind him and try to dispose of him by that way, even Shimshon, right? They have a way of still getting back at you. Okay, Ella Vitalehu al ha'itz. Okay, rather this is why you should, right, cut. We came up with a new way to kill the Jews that like we haven't really used before. So all of these other ways, all of these inventive ways that we've had before, we know the Jews have been able to escape. Okay, so Tanya eats orko chamishim ama. So this tree is 50 amos tall, long, rachbo shneimasar ama vizaras, and its width was 12 ama and a little bit. Okay, v'chasha bedaito, and he has in mind shebizman kriyas shema yitla es Mordechai. So he has in mind that. When is he going to hang him? He's going to hang him at the time of Kriyat Shema. So I want to focus on this part at the end. That Haman's plan at the very end is not just to hang Mordechai, right? So we saw again that like the Medrash is kind of acknowledging, like you go through Tanakh, like you don't really find this anywhere else. Like this seems to be like the first time that this is used against anyone in Tanakh. So maybe, that's part of the plan. The plan is to come up with something they've never had to deal with before. And when does Haman plan to do it? He plans to do it at the time of Kriyas Shema, right? That's the connection that Medrash makes to Kriyas Shema. Now, we find perhaps a theme in Midrashim of Kriyas Shema. So Mordechai is connected in the Yalkut Shimoni that we just saw. Mordechai, the time that they're going to kill Mordechai is at the time of Kriyas Shema. Again, you could have just said like in the morning. You could have said at sunrise. You could have said something like that. Okay, fine. So we don't know which time of day, right? There's a mitzvah to say Kriyas Shema two times a day, so we don't know necessarily which one. Okay, but does it say Kriyas Shema because then the Medrash doesn't have to commit to whether he was planning to kill him during the day or at night. You just say Kriyas Shema. It was either the morning or the nighttime. I don't know, one of those. Again, so like all the more so, the Medrash could have been more specific about like what does it mean? Like what's his plan? Is there his plan is to kill him at some point during the day? Okay, but like why does the Medrash refer to it? The Medrash seems to specifically to say that like this event in Mordechai's life was related to Kriyas Shema. And the Medrash in Esther Rabbah.
But also, is there any significance to telling us the size of the boards that they're going to use?
Yeah, so I don't have anything to say about that right now. It is definitely something to think about that, like, it's like part of the same sentence. Why is it that the Medrash has to say it was this long and this wide and at this time of day? Like, it does sound like it's related. I don't have anything to really deepen that right now. But you know, if you have any thoughts. The Medrash in Esther Rabbah, source 2, says the following. So earlier in the Megillah, we are introduced to Mordechai, and we're told in the first pasuk that introduces us to Mordechai, it says Ish Yehudi haya b'Shushan Habira, right? That there was an Ish Yehudi in Shushan, Ushmo Mordechai, right? And his name was Mordechai. Okay, so this pasuk I realize is not on the sheet, but so we're told Ish Yehudi, that there's a Yehudi man. His name is Mordechai Ben Ya'ir Ben Shimi Ben Kish Ish Yemini. So he is Ben Ya'ir Ben Shimi Ben Kish, right? Goes through his lineage, which itself is something to look at, right? Where does Mordechai really come from? Ish Yemini. So this pasuk starts with Ish Yehudi Haya B'Shushan, right? That there's an Ish Yehudi, and it ends Ish Yemini, that he's right from Binyamin. So if we just are reading through the pasuk says there's a man from Yehuda named Mordechai, who came from this family, who was from Binyamin, right? So that the beginning of the pasuk and the end of the pasuk don't really seem to match, right? And Chazal picked this up, and they discuss this. They have a bunch of different explanations. It comes up in the Gemara in Megillah, where the Gemara tries to figure out Mordechai. Is he from Yehuda, right? Is he Yehudi? Or is he from Binyamin? Is he from Yemini, right? So which one is it? There are different explanations that Chazal give, and the one that I have in front of you is from Esther Rabbah, Yehudi, Lama Nikra Shmo Yehudi, Vehalo Yeminihu, right? Part of this whole background is that we know that he's from Sheva Binyamin, right? Why would you call him a Yehudi? So why is he called a Yehudi? Lefi Sheyichid Shmo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Keneged Kol Ba'ei Olam. Because he's Miyachid Shmo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He
unifies.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, so that's the yichid would be like to unify, right? So he unifies the name of God, right in front of everybody.
What does that have to do with Yehudi?
So what does that have to do with Yehudi? Yeah. So, what is it? There are a few different directions, right? One is, I mean, sometimes you have this play on letters between a ches and a hey. The Gemara does it in the middle of Brachos, right, where the Gemara talks about Hilul and Chilul, right, that Chazal recognized that the Hey and the Chet, right, that there's such a minor difference between the two of them that sometimes a word that has a Hey, there are additional levels of understanding it if you recognize that the Hey and you switch a Hey to a Ches, right, they're both the same, like, family of letters, right, the groniot, right, they come from the same place of the mouth. And like they are like almost literally the exact same letter, except for that tiny little bit, that one little line that connects the end. So that's one part of this, that Yehudi, right? If you change the hey to a chet, so it becomes like Yehud, right? So it becomes to the same word of unifying. And then there is more to think about the fact that perhaps Yehuda, right, maybe is somebody who exemplifies this trait. So that would be another area to explore, right? Is there something about Yehuda, right? Sheva Yehuda, come from Yehuda, that we have to stress that. So the Medrash here says that Yehudi is a reference to Mordechai being Miyachid Shmo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He represents this idea. Now, this idea of Yichud Shem Hashem, this idea of Yichud Hashem, of unifying Hashem's name, there, I mean, it does seem to relate to, there's a mitzvah of Yichud Hashem. So one of the six constant mitzvot, right? So there are six mitzvot that come up really at any moment. So those six mitzvot are, I hope I get it right, now I'm on the spot, right? So you have pairs, you have Ahava and Yira, right? Love of God and fear of God. And then you have Anochi and Lo Yelecha, right? Belief in God and not belief in other gods. And then you have the last two are Lo Sasurach Harei Levavchem, I think, right? Is not straying after your heart, and Yichud Hashem, right? So this belief in Yichud Hashem is one of the six mitzvot that we do. What is the source for that mitzvah? What is the mitzvah of Yichud Hashem? Is the source of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, right? That is that belief in that statement, right? Living by that statement, that is the mitzvah of Yichud Hashem. So here again, we have this connection between Mordechai. Who is Mordechai? Mordechai is the one who is Miyachid Shmo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Mordechai is this, is Shema, right? Mordechai is the, is as a person, he is Miyachid Shmo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is the mitzvah of Shema, right? This pasuk of Shema Yisrael Shem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, this idea of Kriyas Shema again pops up in Chazal. When they look at Mordechai, they see that when it comes to Mordechai, we see another sign of Shema. We might ask, what's this connection, right? What is it about Mordechai that reflects this idea of Yichud Shmo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What is it about Mordechai that represents this idea of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad? How do we see that in Mordechai's life? Chazal are like alluding to it. They see it like hinted at. But what is it? What is it about Mordechai that represents? How is he a paradigm of Yichud? Right? How is he a paradigm of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad? So that's our overarching question to understand Mordechai and the way that right. What are Chazal seeing? What are the sages seeing about Mordechai and his story that that makes us think of this mitzvah? Yes, that's the overall question. If we move to Parshas Tetzaveh, so we have. In Parshas Tetzaveh, a continuation of the mitzvos that apply to the Mishkan. So last week in Truma, we had the commandments to build the Mishkan and the Kelim, right? So you have the objects inside of the Mishkan and the walls and the actual structure of the Mishkan. And Parshas Tetzaveh is the mitzvah of the mitzvos of the clothing. So now that you have your structure, or they're going to build the structure and the stuff that goes inside, so now Hashem says, okay, and also the Kohanim are going to work there. And the Kohanim who are working there are going to wear specific set of clothing, and that's the main part of Parshas Tetzaveh. At the end of Parshas Tetzaveh, well, no, just as we're going over it, right, there is a little section at the end of Parshas Tetzaveh where you do have some additional elements to, like, kind of the korbanos that go along with dedicating the Kohanim to their job. And you also have slipped in at the end. This is also like a possible thing I was looking into was at the very end you have another object of the another kli of the Mishkan, right? So if you're looking for the Mizbeach HaKetores, the incense altar, right? So there's one altar that is in the main courtyard, and that's where you bring the animals. And then there's a smaller altar that goes inside of the Mishkan where you bring the incense. And if you're looking, if you want to learn about that, and you're looking in Parshas Truma, because that's where all the objects are being described, you're not going to find it there. It's actually at the end of Parshas Tetzaveh. So there's a question, why are all the other objects in Truma? And this, at the very end, we're like, oh, by the way, also there should be a little altar for burning incense and for some other purposes. So so that's at the end of Tetzaveh as well. Okay, so in this discussion about the clothing, we're told about the tzitz. The tzitz is one of the articles of clothing that's unique to the Kohen Gadol. So a regular Kohen wears four items of clothing, right? They have pants, I mean, the base, whatever. There's details in terms of like how long, whatever. But basically, right, pants, a shirt, a belt, and a hat, right? So that's the basics of a Kohen. So he's wearing those. If you imagine that the Kohen Gadol is dressed in, right, those pants and then this long shirt and a belt and a hat, right? So the Kohen Gadol is shifted slightly because then on top of that, he has another coat, which is the me'il. He has an ephod that's wrapped around. So he has like an apron that wraps around that coat. And then the choshen, which is the breastplate that has the stones on the front. Okay, so he has like it's as if, right, it kind of has the same clothing as the regular Kohen, but on top of that, he has another coat, an apron, the plate, and the tzitz, So the tit is a small plate that goes on his forehead, right? So that goes that kind of ties around his own hat, which is the hat's a little different, but again, without the details. But the point is, those are the extra four. He has a cloak, an apron. I'm just translating ephod, but then the plate, the choshen, and then the tzitz. Okay, so the medrash, so Chazal, sorry, the Gemara in Erechin discusses. I think in the context, it had to do with like different. I think it was talking about Negaim in that at the beginning. It was like different. I don't know about just punishment, but different things that are mechaper for kinds of sins. So right, there might be certain sins that are out there in the world, and then there's a process. There are different things that that atone for those sins. So the Gemara had been talking about again Negaim, which is tzaras. We translate right. We'll say leprosy in this context, whatever. But like that that there's so Negaim. This tzaras is mechaper, it atones for certain kinds of, right, it's a result of certain kinds of sins. So if you have a certain kind of sin, you get this punishment, and that will be the result. Okay, so in that discussion, the Gemara throws in at the end and says the tzitz, right, which is not a disease, right, but this is an object, so the tzitz, which is worn by the Kohen Gadol, mechaper al ma'ase azepanim. So the tzitz is this plate, right? So the Chazal identify that the different objects of the Kohen Gadol, they correspond to different different sins that might be done by the nation. So so if, you know, even if the nation sins in a certain way, if the Kohen Gadol does his avoda properly and he wears the object correctly and he does the mitzvot the way he's supposed to, so each of those is to counterbalance what might be going on out in the world. So tzitz is mechaper for azepanim. So what's the connection? Right, part of the connection here is that the tzitz, which is worn on the brow, right? When we talk about azus, so what is azus? Azus is brazenness. Okay, to be brazen. So to be az, not the wizard, but az in this case is like to be. I mean, it's. I feel like this is like one of the only contexts where we use the word brazen, because like when in what context does it ever actually come up? But when we talk about somebody who, you know, who, despite everything that's going on around them, right, they're going to stand up in your face and, right, so it comes up in different contexts, but, like, right, maybe the, some contexts, Chazal use it in terms of, like, lying, right, that, like, I did you a favor, right, the Chazal say people actually are not this brazen, right, but, like, right, that, like, I did you a favor and now you're going to lie right to my face, right, like, that aspect of Azus. Right, and there's another aspect where everybody's doing the right thing, and you're going to stand up and cause a problem. You're going to stand up in front, you know, in front of everybody, and that, you know, that just being out in the open, right? That aspect of azus of so it's related to oz, like strength, right? So there's an aspect of azus of azepanim, which is related to like strength. But we're talking about strength of, not a strength of character in this case. That sounds like a good thing, right? In this case, we're saying you have to be mechaper. You have to atone for azepanim, right? And that brazenness that we describe is usually described like in your face, right? It's something that like, right? That you recognize that somebody who is being who is using this trait, right? It's like Oz, right, in his brow and his face, right? So that's the way it's described. So that tzitz, which rests on the brow of the Kohen Gadol, is mechaper. It atones for the brazenness of someone else's brow who will sin in such an open and strong way. So that's the tzitz. The tzitz is mechaper for azepanim. And just like azus is, you know, kind of portrayed on people's faces, you know, it's like an expression that you have as you get in there, as you know, you're holding to your own ideas and your own thoughts. So then the tzitz of the Kohen Gadol is to counterbalance that azus. So that is the Gemara in Erechin. Now, the problem, right? A potential problem, right? To explore this idea of the tzitz and this idea of azus is that the tzitz is there to be mechaper, to atone for people who are brazen, right? To atone for being brazen. If we look in the Mishnah, Pirkei Avos, the Mishnah tells us, Yehuda ben Tema Omer, Yehuda ben Tema says, Heve az kanamer. What should you be? You should be az kanamer, right? So the tzitz, which is mechaper, it atones for azus, it atones for being strong like that. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos tells us, also though, you should be strong like a namer. You should be strong like a leopard, whatever. Again, the exact translation, you can read Nathan Slifkin's book on, I don't know, whichever one it is that has the definitions of animals. So I don't want to, I don't need to stand too strongly exactly which animal we're being Oz-like. But let's just say Oz like a leopard, right? So in this case, right, again, we have Chazal who say, the Kohen Gadol, part of what he's doing is he's trying to balance the nation's azus, right? We don't want people, it's a bad thing. It sounds like it's a bad thing to be azepanim. You shouldn't be so brazen. You shouldn't be so in your face. You shouldn't be willing to, to do these things out in the open. But that's an azus that that we watch out for. And the Mishnah Pirkei Avos says, oh, but also you should be az. Also, you should make sure that you also are strong like that. So,
are the two concepts totally contradictory to each other?
In what way would they not be? So, the direction we're going to go is we're going to have to differentiate between them, right? We're going to have to explain.
The Mishnah in Pirkei would be in direct contradiction to
that, right? So on its surface, it appears that the Mishnah seems to be against the Gemara, right? The Gemara says it's azus is a bad thing, and we have to atone for it. And the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says, but also you should be az kanamer, right? So they seem at first glance to be to right, like it's the same word, and they seem to be opposites of each other. So again, we'll have to the idea is that we'll have to kind of differentiate. We'll have to identify right some idea about how can Chazal say it's a bad thing, but also a good thing. And then if we conclude the rest of that Mishnah, so the Mishnah continues, this same Mishnah in Avos, so it says, we can read through the rest, but it does describe other traits that we should have, right? V'kal kanesher, ratz kitzvi, we should be light like an eagle and run like a deer, v'gibor ka'ari, and strong like a lion. Again, that also gets to the fact that like Oz here, like it's related to Oz, is related to like a strength of some kind, but it's not the same as gibor, right? There are different kinds of strength, but the Mishnah specifically uses Oz, right? Like, so it's there's something about Azus that we're referring to. Lasos Ritzon Avicha Shevashamayim. And you should use these traits. Lasos Ritzon Avicha Shevashamayim. You should use them to serve God. The second half of the Mishnah says, Hu Haya Omer. And he would say, Az Panim Legehenim. Right? Those who are Az Panim, those who are brazen, will end up in Gehenim, uboshes panim legan Eden, and those who are bashful, right? Boshes panim has something to do with like right. It's related to the word busha, right? But sometimes you translate it as like embarrassment. But embarrassment is probably a very weak translation of what we mean here. But it's contrasted to az panim. So az panim is somebody who is able to be very strong and in your face, and the boshes panim is somebody who's going to be a little more inward, bashful, kind of. Pull away from people. So that aspect, Legan Eden. If you're a Boshes Panim, if you have a little bit of this blushing, as they say in the translation here, right? So if you're able to blush, so then you'll end up in Gan Eden. Yehi Ratzon Milfanecha, and then his statement ends, Yehi Ratzon Milfanecha, Shem Elokeinu Shetivne Ircha Bimhira Bimeinu. And may God rebuild the Beis Hamikdash. Sein Chalkeinu Besorasecha. And we should have a part in the Torah. So, additional questions that kind of come from this are, we might even say like, Yehuda Ben Tema would say, Hevias Kanamer. And then he would also say, another thing that he was known for saying is, Oz Panim will end up in Gehenim, which itself already, right, like we don't even necessarily need the Gemara in Erechin to point this out, right? Like in the Mishnah itself, he says you should be Oz, yeah. But also Oz Panim is bad. So that itself potentially is already a question. And then there's also like a bit of a non sequitur, right? If I asked you, what's the connection between the first half and the second half of the Mishnah, right? And it's like the same discussion of traits, right? Oz Kanamer, Reiki Bar Ka'ari, and then he says, Oz Panim is bad, Boshes Panim is bad, right? It's a discussion about traits. But then there's like a non sequitur that he throws in, Yiratzon, that we should build the base of Mikdash, right? That God should rebuild Yerushalayim. That seems to come out of nowhere. Like, what does that have to do with the earlier statement? Hu Haya Omer, Oz Panim are bad, Boshes Panim is good, Yehi Ratzon, you could put that at the end of any Mishnah. I don't know, like, every statement could end with Yehi Ratzon that you build the base of Mikdash. It seems to come out of nowhere.
Maybe it should, right?
So, it seems to come out of nowhere in connection to his earlier statement, right? Like, what's the transition? What's this connection between the two? So I saw the following in the Pardes Yosef. Oh, it's not marked, but it would be source five. So it's the source right after source four. But if you number a five, it'll be a little confusing because the next page will have source five. So this is 4.5. in source 4.5 we have the Pardes Yosef, and he refers to the following. He says, right, so he refers to the Chasam Sofer. So the Chasam Sofer says that the tzitz mechaper alazos panim, that we see from the Gemara in Erechin that the tzitz atones for azus panim. So the tzitz atones for brazenness. V'chein hu bizvachim. We also find a similar statement in Tzvachim. Avalif amim nachutz midas azus. Kavos, but sometimes you need the trait of Azus. Heve Az Kenamer. Uvahat Tzitz. So what is the Tzitz for, right? So it says the Tzitz is Mechaper for Azus. It's Mechaper for this brazenness. But on the other hand, sometimes you're supposed to be Az. So then what's the Tzitz for? Uvahat Tzitz Lechaper al Midas Ha'azus. Achein Shiye Kodesh LaHashem V'lo L'Dvar Rishus. So what's the difference? What's the difference between when you should use Azus versus not? So the difference is in whose name are you standing strong? When you are doing it for the sake of God, when you are doing it Kodesh LaHashem, when what you're doing is for a good purpose, V'lo L'dvar Rishus, but not just for your own benefit. When it's for your own benefit, so maybe take a back seat. Maybe you don't need to be so in everybody's face about it. But when you are standing up in the name of God, then you should make sure to hold on to this Azus. And the tzitz is mechaper, right? Sometimes, right? So why is it mechaper? It's mechaper when we use it at the wrong times. When we're not doing it on behalf of God, but when we're just doing it for ourselves. When we are in other people's faces for ourselves, that's the problem. And again, we may say that this is the point of the end of the Mishnah, right? La'asas ritzon avicha shebashamayim. You should use all of these traits. La'asas ritzon avicha shebashamayim. The point of having these are specifically in order to do the will of God, right? That's when you're supposed to be able to use these traits. But if you're not doing it in that context, if you're just doing it for yourself, if you're just doing it because you want to, just for your own, because of your own beliefs, so then Yehuda Ben Tema says, then maybe Boshes Panim is the way to go, right? Maybe you're not always supposed to be Oz Panim. So are you supposed to be Oz Panim or are you not? So sometimes you are. And we should recognize that there's a balance between these traits, right? When Chazal say that the tzitz is mechaper on Oz Panim, doesn't mean never be strong. It doesn't mean never stand by your convictions. It doesn't mean always be willing to back down. That's not what Chazal mean that the tzitz is mechaper for it. It means that when you use it at the wrong times, then we need the tzitz to be mechaper. But there is a correct time to be Oz. There is a correct time to really be very strong in that way. And the Pardes Yosef continues, Shemati al pi tzchos ba'avos, right? And he says, I've heard an explanation when it comes to Pirkei Avos. Az panim legehenem, uboshes panim legan eden, yiratzon sheibane beis hamikdash. Right, this point, he's just summarizing the, right, we have the whole language, we saw shetivnet, yirchav, yimherav, yimherav, right? But his point is, right, you have three statements. Az panim is bad, right? Now I'm in the Pardes Yosef in the left-hand column. Right? So this is, he says at the end of that line, az panim legehenem, that's the first part. Az panim is bad. Boshes panim legan eden. Boshes panim will end up for the better, right? Will end up in Gan Eden. Yihirat ha'chi yibane beis hamikdash, right? And, you know, God should build a beis hamikdash. V'kasha, ha'sheich le'zeh le'zeh, right? So the question is like, how are these connected to each other, right? Azus, Boshes, and the beis hamikdash out of nowhere. V'rak, okay, so he says, v'shamati, I heard the following explanation, the following idea. V'rak b'galos, yef shalakayim ha'torah b'li k'tzas azus. He says, in galos, it is that's where it is impossible to keep the Torah without a little bit of azus, without a little bit of brazenness, right? In order to keep the Torah in galos, we need to be able to not back away from everyone else's stares, right? When other people are looking at us in galos, right? When we are in an environment that is not entirely conducive to keeping the Torah, that's when you have to have this trait of Az Kanamer. That's when you really have to be able to say, I'm going to stand by what I believe in, even though everybody else is looking at me, even though this is going on around me and they think this is weird, but I'm still going to stick to it anyway, right? I'm still going to hold by my beliefs. So he argues that it's where is this particularly acute, right? Where do we find this in particular? It's specifically in Gullus. Right, and also in education, right? Because in galos, right, that's where our education is at risk, right? The kalim mikelim shonim, right? It's a playoff of Esther. Yanhigu min hage zarim beveis haknesses. V'im yimtza ish az panim lemor l'shifle nefesh eila, right? Lechumi kan boze kodesh bevadai muchan legan eden, right? And right. Okay. Fine. So in that case, if a person, right, so then you need to find somebody who's an Az Panim in order to actually stand up, right, and then stand up and push away the Boshes in order to actually make sure that they do what they're supposed to do. And in Golos, definitely a person who is a Boshes Panim, that person will definitely end up. Acquiring Gehenna, right? So this Mishnah that says Az Panim LeGehenna and Boshes Panim LeGan Eden, so the Pardes Yosef says, in Gullus, it's the opposite. If you're a Boshes Panim in Gullus, then you're going to lose everything. If you're you know, not willing to stand up and say, this is what we believe in, even though that's not what you're going to say outside of our walls, or even though you're literally saying it to my face, right? If we're not able to stand up in Gullus in that way, right, in exile around other people, if we're not going to do that, then a Boshes Panim, somebody who's always going to back down from everyone else, that kind of person, that person will end up with Gehenna. And it's an Az Panim, it's somebody who is strong in a different way, who's able to stand up in front of everyone else, he will end up with Gan Eden. So he says that is the way to understand this statement of Yehuda ben Tema. Yehuda ben Tema says, Az Panim is bad and Boshes Panim is good. Yehi Ratzon, may God rebuild the Beis HaMikdash and rebuild Yerushalayim and bring us back so that we can live out that idea. Because right now, it's the opposite. So that's the way he says, is one way to understand this Mishnah, is that Az Panim LeGehenem is actually one day the Az Panim should be bad. But right now, Az Panim is something we need while we're in Gullus. It's something we need in order to properly live our lives and to stand by our convictions. Okay, so that's his explanation of the Mishnah. Is there a follow-up?
I was just thinking in Yiddish, you would almost say chutzpah.
As
a comparable word.
Right. So there. So this aspect of chutzpah. Again, when we talk about chutzpah, right? Like there is a There's like a negative connotation to chutzpah, right? And to a large extent, right? We would often say that chutzpah is inappropriate. But you know what? There's a chutzpah to kedusha, right? There's a right way to have chutzpah, right? There's a chutzpah that's sometimes you have to have chutzpah to make sure to get the right thing done.
And say what you want.
Yeah, and again, that's as he's pointing out. The party says was saying, but Chazal recognized that there's a tension. There's a little bit of a balance, right? It doesn't mean saying that I have chutzpah and I should be able, and I want to say what I want is not the same as saying because. Whatever I think, I have the right to say whatever I think, there's no reason that I should ever hold back, right? So his point is like that's not the case, right? I don't think that's what you're saying.
It doesn't mean obnoxious.
Right, exactly, right? And it means for the right reason. And it means that like you're doing it in order, like for the betterment of God's name. So that's whether that's for the mitzvah, that's for improving the world, right? Sometimes you have to stand up in the face of the world and say, This is the right thing to do. We need to make things better, right? So that's the kind of chutzpah we're talking about. That's the azus that we're referring to, right? And again, this last point about this the Mishnah is that Yehuda ben Tema, he says az kenamer, right? And when he says az panim legehenim, yeah, that's like in an ideal world. In an ideal world, nobody should have to stand up and be so strong and have chutzpah, right? That's an ideal. But right now, that's not the world we live in. Right now, the world we live in is one where you have to have a little bit of chutzpah, right? You have to have a little azus. You have to be a little brazen to make sure that we do the things that we need to do. Because boshes panim brings conformity, right? If you're always going to back down, so then you're always going to kind of fall in line. You're always going to do what the people around you are doing. And you're not going to be able to stand up against that. So this trait of azus, of being able to stand up in the face of others, where does this come from? What is the root of this trait? So if we look back in Sefer Bereishis, we're told in the context. This is about Lot has just been abducted during a war, right? So there is a Lot moved to stone. He was living there. Seems like he was very happy over there. And then a war breaks out, and they capture the people of Sdom. So Vayavoha Palit, the escapee, right, the Palit, the one who escaped, arrives. Vayagela Avram HaIvri, right, and he tells Avram HaIvri. So this is really the first time that we see this phrase, HaIvri. So what does it mean that he's Avram HaIvri? So, right, Ivri now we mean as like the Hebrew, as you can see in the translation here, right? So there's something about it being the Hebrew, but Chazal recognize, right? From the word over, right? Right. Even in Pshat, HaIvri, we refer to the Aver Hanar, right? From the other side of the river, right? That he came from somewhere else. So like in a certain level of Pshat, Avram HaIvri probably means the foreigner, right? This is the Avram who came from the other side. He came from somewhere else, right? So that's the Pshat. And the Medrash says, why refer to Avraham that way, right? Why do we have to stress that Avraham is this Ivri? Again, this is just to point out that the Medrash gives another layer to understand it, right? Part of that is just because there's a Pshat, but the Torah didn't have to say that. Like, we know where Avraham came from. Why does the Torah have to mention that he's an Ivri? We already know where he came from. We know he came from the other side. It's not giving us any new information. So why does the Torah refer to him as an Ivri? What else is it adding about Avraham and his way of life? So the Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah says, Reb Yehuda Omer, Kol ha'olam kulo me'iver echad, v'hu me'iver echad. That what does it mean that he's an Ivri? That this Avraham is a person, even though the whole world is on one side, he is on the other side. He is able to stand alone on the other side, on the other bank, and to say, I disagree. And he's able to, right? So Avram is able to stand up against the world, right? He is the one who is now spreading this message of monotheism, of a different way of looking at the world, that he is walking around, he's in a country, he's among other people, but even though he is among others, he stands apart, he stands alone, right? So even though he himself is literally talking to the Palit, even though he's talking to this person who escaped from the war, he's Avraham HaIvri. He's still somebody who stands on the other side. And I brought here from Rav Soloveitchik.
Who stands on the other side, or he comes from the other side?
So the way Chazal say here, right, so exactly. So even though the pshat, right, the basic understanding is really that, like, it means he came from the other side, and now he lives here. So the pshat is he is the foreigner who came from somewhere else, right? But Chazal say, even though kol ha'olam kulo me'ivar echad, right, even though, right, that conceptually the idea is that the whole world was on one side, right? It's not just that he came from a different country, but it's as if the whole world is on one side and he was on the other side. Again, now, right, in the imagery, it's even further than that, where, like, yeah, but he came to this side to spread the message, right? So, like, but this idea that Avraham, again, no matter where he is, even though he's among the nation, he is, in a sense, on his own, right? And he is able to continue to live his life and to live by what he believes in, and able to continue to try to spread that message, right? Not only to say, like, all right, I'll hold on to it inside, but, like, I don't need to make such a big deal about it. But no, this is the message that he tells everybody. People come in, he welcomes them in, and he gives them. And then, right, he's not shy about you know, what he believes in, right? He's also spreading the message. So this idea of being an Ivri, of being able to stand on the other side. So Rav Soloveitchik, I brought this from Abraham's Journey. This is, I happen to have quoted this last time, so I brought it from here. You find similar passages, right? Rabbi Sachs refers to Avraham as the concept of iconoclast, right? That Avraham is this person who is able to stand up against what everyone else is thinking and what everyone else is saying. And Rav Soloveitchik puts it this way. He says, God wants the agent not only to deliver a message, but to become a co-redeemer, a fellow creator with him, so to speak. Right? This is a shutaf with a Kadosh Baruch Hu, as Chazal say. Right? He wants to partner with somebody. Okay? This is the true election of the lonely Abraham. And this is the phrase he uses throughout. The lonely Abraham. He uses it throughout the rest of his writings here in this book. Segregated from the rest of the world, yeah, as well as of Moshe, who remained lonely all his life. After all, the Almighty himself is the lonely one. God himself represents this idea of being lonely, of being up against everyone else, where everyone is on one side and I'm on another side. I am on my own. God himself is the lonely one. His existence is exclusive, negating all others, as it says. Okay? Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, right? The only one. Nothing else exists beside him, okay? Hence, loneliness is bestowed upon the Shaliach. So just as Rav Soloveitchik paints this picture, that just as God is the one who stands alone, so too it is part of the mission of God's messenger in the world is also to copy that. Right, is also to be a miniature image of that, to be the lonely one. I would go a step further and say that every single individual shares in this loneliness, since it is incumbent upon us to follow in the footsteps of our Creator, that part of our mitzvah, of v'halachta bidrachav, part of our mitzvah of following the ways of God, is to be able to say, the whole world is on one side, and I'm on the other side. Right? So God is echad, God is the one who is alone, God is the one who stands apart from everything, and so too all of us. All of us have this mitzvah of standing on the side. And where does this come from? This is the trait of Hashem Echad. This is the trait of Yichud Hashem. The idea of the oneness of God, the Rav Soloveitchik says, that oneness of God is reflected in this ability, this idea of standing opposite everything else and standing alone. And Avram exemplifies that as the Ivri. He is apart from everyone else. Okay, so the tzitz is azus. Okay, there's a certain kind of chutzpah which is good, the good kind of chutzpah is the kind where we have to stand up in the face of those around us, right? Even though they're doing one thing, to be able to stand up on our own. And I would argue that that is the trait of lonely Avraham. This idea of being able to stand up against the whole world, that's the trait of Avraham HaIvri. So Avraham HaIvri, who came from the other side, if we look in Source 8, we have a pasuk from the Megillah. The Megillah says, Vaya'avor Mordechai. And Mordechai crosses over. Vayas kechol asher tzivisa alav Esther. And he does everything that Esther asked. Right, so this is at the end of their conversation about there's a back and forth. He says she should go to the king and she doesn't want to. And they come up with a plan that he's going to go gather everybody. So it says, Vayavor Mordechai. Mordechai crosses over. Vayas kechol asher tzivisa alav Esther. And he goes to implement her plan. Right, that they're going to daven and fast for her, and then she's going to go. So that case, Vayavor Mordechai, the Gemara in Megillah, the Gemara in Megillah says, what's this Vayavor Mordechai? Right, this whole phrase seems to come out of nowhere. Right, it should have just said they finished the conversation, and then Mordechai goes to do it. So Vayavor Mordechai, Amarav Shehevir Yom Rishon Shel Pesach B'Tanis. So this is. A source that gets quoted every so often, right? That what's Vayavor? What is he? Right? We also use this phrase, right? In the sense of like there's almost like a transgression of some kind that he passes through all of the first day of Pesach fasting, right? So that year, right? This is all happening. The timeline, we're not going to go through over the whole timeline, but like this is when the actual Purim, right? That we celebrate, the events of the story are almost a year before that. Right, so it's really happening in Nisan that Esther is going to the king. That's actually happening in Nisan. And then after she kills Haman, they really have to wait almost a year before the actual war takes place. So Purim, as we celebrate it, the events in the story are almost a year before that. So that's why really it's Nisan time. It's really the month of Nisan. Right, which is a year before Adar. So the Gemara says, or Rav says, what's Vayavor Mordechai? It means that she said to fast, right? Vayavor Mordechai. So he went through Pesach fasting, even though there's a mitzvah to eat maror, and even though there's a mitzvah to eat matzah, and even though he's supposed to be doing stuff, instead he fasted, right? And that's what he had everybody do. So that's Vayavor Mordechai. Yushmuel Amar Da'avar Arkuma Demaya. And Shmuel says, what does he pass? He passed over the river. Passed over the river in the city. So I've heard, I don't know that many details, but you can look it up. So I think what we have heard nowadays is I think that like archaeologically, I think you do find that when it comes to Shushan, I think the city that they identified as Shushan, then they found out, I think that there are actually like, there's like an upper city and a lower city maybe, something like that, and they're actually divided by like by a body of water, by like a river of some kind. So there may, this description that, you know, sounds almost like out of nowhere, like, oh, Vayavor, he passed the river. Like, oh no, like it's not, like there actually was a river. There probably was a river. So he's literally passing from like the royal city, the royal Shushan, into like the commoner Shushan, to like the other part of the city. So that's Shmuel's point, right? But we would like to point out, right? So this idea of Vayavor Mordechai, again, who cares that there's a river in the city, right? Like, it's literally, the Megillah has to describe, like, and then he walked down the street, and then he opened up the door, right? It doesn't tell us the things that he did. What's this Vayavor Mordechai? So yeah, literally there's a pshat. The pshat is that he crosses over the river in order to get there. But it's not just that. It's also Vayavor Mordechai. Who is Mordechai? Mordechai is the person on the other side. He is Vayavor Mordechai. This trait of Avraham HaIvri, of being able to stand on the other side, that's Mordechai. That is, right, he's the paradigm of this idea. He is standing up against everything, everybody, not just, as we saw earlier, not just like because in Gullus the other nations are looking at us, but he's also standing up all the other Jews that are around him. Everybody's bowing down. And Mordechai is the one who has Azus Panim. He's the one who is able to say, everybody is doing this, and everybody is giving me a side eye because they're wondering, why aren't you just going along with this? And Mordechai says, I cannot. Vayavor Mordechai, he is the person on the Eiver Echad. He is the person on the other side of the river who is standing up just as Avraham did, just as we found lonely Avraham, right? Perhaps we have lonely Mordechai. Mordechai, who also is the one in the story who is able to hold on to this trait, who's able, among all the other Jews, to really live by this trait of Avraham, of being able to stand on his own and stand on his own in the face of everybody else. This Azuz Panim that Avraham really exemplifies. And what is, where does, as Rav Soloveitchik said, right, where does this ultimately stem from? When this idea of being an Ivri, of being able to stand up against everything, where does that ultimately find its root? Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. That really all comes back to the oneness of God, the idea that his existence is exclusive, this idea that Hashem, in a sense, is the lonely one. Just as Hashem is the lonely one, sometimes so is his messenger, right? That is Avraham, and that is Mordechai. So if we tie it back to the beginning, one reason, perhaps, that we find repeatedly that Mordechai is connected to Kriyas Shema. Why is Mordechai, right, that there's something about Haman's attempt to kill him that doesn't work out. It doesn't work out. He was going to do it at the time of Kriyas Shema, right? There's something happening that Mordechai is related to. And who is Mordechai? He's Yiched Shmo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He is able to find the oneness of God's name. Why is Mordechai this idea of oneness? Why is Mordechai? Because he is the one who keeps this Az Panim. He is the one who is able to be an Az Panim for, right, Kodesh LaHashem. Right, this is as the Pardes Yosef said, right, referring back to the Tzitz. The Tzitz, right, the Tzitz is Mechaper. It finds atonement for the wrong kind of brazenness. But when is it correct? It is correct to have that Azus Panim, as it says on the Tzitz, Kodesh LaHashem. Right? It's when that is for the sake of God that we should be able to stand strong. And that's the Tzitz for people in general. And we see from Hashem, from Avraham, and ultimately, as we see in the Megillah, from Mordechai, as the one who is able to stand up to everybody, that Az Panim, even though sometimes it seems like it's coming from, right, the dangerous kind is when it's all about you and there's a sense of arrogance that comes with it, and it's about you personally, but that's only the dangerous kind. But there is an appropriate kind of Azaz. There is a kind of standing by your convictions, of standing by what you believe in, that is dedicated to God, that is appropriate, and that we should learn from Mordechai, and that we should think about. We should think about in our own galus, right? Just as the Purim story, right, is an event that happens in galus and it ends in galus, right, is a particularly important story to think about as we find ourselves in our own worlds. Where is the place for Azus in our own lives?